Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath and happy Thanksgiving. You know that where I come from, we don't celebrate Thanksgiving. I guess we're a miserable bunch, but I'm glad to be able to do it here. It's one of my favorite holidays. Today, our scripture comes from Psalm 46, and I want to read it together. It was our responsive reading this morning, but if you have a Bible or a phone or something, or the Pew Bible in front of you, go with me to Psalm chapter 46, and let's read that together one more time. It's a short chapter, but it holds deep meaning. It reads like this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city, and it shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You know, I read that, and many times we take comfort in that, especially the part that says, be still and know that I am God. But to be honest, we say that and we read that, but so often I think as just humans, we actually feel that God often is not a refuge, or at least not in the way that we had hoped. Often we feel as though he doesn't hear our prayers or doesn't understand what is going on in our life. Many of you know that a little over a year ago, my mother passed away, and that was a difficult time for me. It's still difficult now, over a year later. But one particular time, as I was driving back from where she was staying, back to my brother's house where I was staying, I just started getting really, really angry with God. And I started yelling at him in the car and screaming at him and just getting so fed up with what I felt was the futility of praying to him, because he would not act in the way that I would hope, which was, of course, healing for my mother, who was only 64. And I thought, Lord, she's spent an entire life serving you. She's been in the mission field. She's worked at a school. She's done Bible studies. She preaches. She does everything that a person is supposed to do when they're a Christian. And here she is, dying. And I was just screaming at him and driving and crying and hyperventilating. And as I was getting close to my brother's house, it was almost like I was drunk. I could barely see where I was going. And then I realized that I had driven past his house. And I turned around and I called up Jody on my phone, because I have asthma, and my asthma was all of a sudden coming back, and I was just hitting the curb and going all over the place. That is the emotion that I was experiencing, because I felt as though God had stood me up, that I was experiencing that in the car alone, that he wasn't even there in that time. So when I read this, God is our refuge and strength, sometimes I wonder, how exactly? How? You know, I shortly after my mum passed away, I was in a service where they asked people to share a blessing. And somebody stood up and said, I praise God because my mother, who was 93 years old, has just been healed of cancer. 93! And she said, and it's the third time that she's been healed. Well, praise God, I guess. But sometimes when we have those testimonies, it's as though God's making fun of you when you're sitting there thinking that, well, great, you saved a 93-year-old. Well, I guess 64 was just out of the question. You know, and then, I mean, just on a personal level, that frustration occurs. And then I hear about other parents who have also been lost. In fact, in sub-Saharan Africa, an entire generation of parents have been lost because of HIV/AIDS. And there are around 11 million and counting children who are AIDS orphans. In fact, according to the United Nations, during the last decade, the proportion of children who are orphaned as a result of AIDS rose from 3.5% to 32% and will continue to increase exponentially as the disease spreads unchecked. As a result, the disease is in effect making orphans of an entire generation of children. And then sometimes when I hear that, I'm like, well, who am I to even complain about anything? Because I lost my mum, but hey, she was 64, it was good. I'm not an orphan. I don't have AIDS. You know, that is an awful situation. God should be spending his efforts there and not worrying about me. But let's be honest. If God is God, if he is a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble, he should be able to cover both of those things. God is a refuge. Really? Where was my refuge? Where is the refuge for the children in the sub-Sahara? Am I missing something that the psalmist was saying? Is there something that's going over my head? Am I just not grasping what he is getting at? Perhaps it's a question of faith. I just didn't have enough faith. And the family of the woman who was 93 with cancer, they had more faith. But I can't imagine that to be it. Because up until the last few days of my mother's life, she was still writing in her diary, praising God and thanking him for all his blessings, up until she could no longer write one or two days before she passed away. Her faith was incredible. So it's got to be something else. Maybe I should have read that book by Joel Osteen, Your Best Life Now. He and others put forward what's called a prosperity gospel, that the views, the Bible is a contract between God and humanity, between him and me. And if I just have faith in God, he will deliver on his promises of security, of healing, of prosperity. I just needed to remind him of this contract that we had and to confess these promises to be true as an act of faith on my part, which God would, of course, honor, because after all, it is his word. I guess I should have read that book. Maybe it would have helped me. Or maybe I prayed the wrong prayer. Perhaps, as everybody did, in the early 21st century, they prayed the prayer of Jabez. You remember that craze that swept across Christendom? Oh, there's this magic text in the middle of a genealogy. It's about Jabez. And he prays that God would increase his lands, and God did, and then it moves on to the next person in the genealogy. And so all across Christendom, people were praying this prayer of Jabez, because they thought that God would bless them if they just spoke these words like Jabez did. I guess perhaps I did not pray the prayer of Jabez. But perhaps there's some other verses in Scripture that may help me understand where and how is God a refuge. John chapter 16, 33, Jesus says, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's a promise from Jesus there. not the kind of promise that we normally think of. The promise is you will experience trouble in this life. Or in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, it says this, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It comes with the territory. Or perhaps Matthew 24, 9, towards the end of the earth, you will be handed over to be persecuted and to be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. And in Jeremiah 12, Lord, you always give me justice when I bring a case before you. So let me bring you this complaint. Why are the wicked so prosperous? Why are the evil so happy? Has God been a refuge for them instead of me? Or maybe I misunderstand what it means to be in refuge. Even the psalmist who wrote Psalm 46 also wrote Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God did not keep him from that valley. He did not give him a respite or a refuge from that experience. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5, God tells us to be thankful in all things, in all circumstances, in everything. Be thankful. But I'm sure that a couple of days ago, as you sat around your Thanksgiving table, you didn't say things like, I'm thankful that Aunt Margaret is dead this past year. I'm thankful that I lost my job this past August. I'm thankful that I have been stricken ill these past few weeks. People don't say that around the Thanksgiving table. They say things like, I'm thankful for my family, for my job, for these things that we have, for these times that we experience together. But yet, the Bible says to be thankful in all things. In fact, even one step more than that, James says in his book, James 1 verse 2, he says, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. Hallelujah. You are experiencing pain. Praise God. Be happy. That's what James says. Have joy that you are being persecuted. This doesn't make sense to me. I'm getting more and more confused just speaking to you. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter even says, dear friends, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ and his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. And maybe that gives us a hint into how we can understand these trials, these persecutions, and how God is a refuge. Because even David, in writing these words, God is a refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble, even he was not delivered from all his troubles. His son died. He was not always delivered. He walked quite literally through the valley of the shadow of death. Perhaps I'm too attached to this world, to this life, thinking that this is it. And if this is not right, then what's the point? Perhaps my current existence overwhelms any hope I have for something else. You know, there's a plaque outside on the wall there for a previous member in this area. His name was Wayne. You know Wayne? He wrote a song. We have this hope that burns within our hearts.
hope in the coming of the Lord. But maybe, for the most part, except when I sing that song or say it on a Sabbath, I don't live my life with that in mind. I live my life in the present. And so pain is very present, very in our face. And that's what I want refuge from, and yet the refuge does not come.
Come with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14 says this: "For here we have no lasting city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." In some Bibles it says, "This world is not our home. We look forward to the home that is to come. This is just temporary. This is not the be-all and end-all. This is not where the buck stops. But perhaps I want refuge now because I want to have the life now. Whatever that life that the prosperity gospel says I can have, I want that. Whatever it is that the American dream is, that Christianity has made into the thing that you need to have, that's what we want now. That's the refuge and the tower that we want to live in. We want that now." And so perhaps it's not surprising that some of the things that we expect now don't occur. And we're thinking about the refuge of God really in a way that was not a part of how David was talking. There's a huge theological and a spiritual and a personal challenge in our scripture today in Psalm 46. Lauren Schneider says that the theological challenge does not lie in the declaration of God's strength and help. We know he's strong. We know he can help. But in its persuasiveness, in the question of its evidence, in the face of so much contradiction, can I be persuaded of God's refuge ability, of his strength, when my circumstances and everything I see seem to contradict that? As the sermon title is, it seems as though God's standing us up. The evidence is clear. He stood us up. Wars continue. Catastrophe seems to occur in an alarming rate. Children are orphaned, innocents are killed, and so on, let alone our own personal pain. So there's a couple of options. Perhaps God just doesn't care. He doesn't care about it, about what's going on. Or perhaps he isn't as strong as we thought. Or perhaps he just isn't. Those are some of the conclusions people come to. But early church father Augustine of Hippo, he also wrestled with this chapter. And he took it on personally as troubles from within, not troubles from without that he could not control. He saw God as a refuge from his struggles with faith, with despair, and with hope. And if there's something that my mother's passing away gave me was despair, was a loss of hope and a struggle with faith. It wasn't so much the outward circumstances within our social, within our political realms, with meteorological things going on, with anything that happens without. It's something that happens within. In fact, all of these spheres, social, political, meteorological, none of those things have ever turned out sufficiently enough to show that God intervenes on a regular and powerful basis in a large way in any of those areas. I mean, it's fascinating when you read some of the letters and some of the writings during the Civil War. The people in the South believed that God was with them, that God had ordained slavery, that it's in the Bible.
And they wrote praying to God, just invoking his power on their side. But yet on the north, they also believed the same thing. That God had given this nation, a free nation, that the world needed America, needed the Union to survive. But yet, in spite of all that, 620,000 men lost their lives. The most bloody war ever that America's been involved in. About 2% of the population. Or even think more contemporary, with Typhoon Haiyan in Philippines. Did God save a particular group of people? Was he more merciful on Christians? Was the storm there to blow away the wicked or something? The rain falls on the righteous and the wicked, even in typhoons. Augustine argues that God's refuge is available only upon the individual's realization that there is no refuge in self. There is no refuge in the world. And so he says it is fruitless and misleading to fight for it or even to pray for it. But we want to wrestle with that because we want to have freedom from pain. And so I fought with God in the car, and it was indeed fruitless. But God says, be still and know that I am God. There is no need to fight. Perhaps the refuge is in surrender. God is not a refuge from the world, from your troubles. He is a refuge in the world. He is a refuge in your troubles. Because you will have them. They're coming. If they don't happen today, they're going to happen tomorrow or the next day. They are coming if you're not already in the midst of it. We're going to sing a hymn as we close today. It's been called the Battle Hymn of the Reformation. But what form of a refuge or fortress was Luther referring to when he put pen to paper and wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God"? This hymn has been sung in so many ways in exactly the way we think of it, that God is going to save us from something. And he wrote this in the midst of the Reformation, but let me tell you that thousands of people did not at all find refuge in God during the Reformation. They were thrown off cliffs. They were murdered. They were scattered around everywhere. So maybe there's something else. Maybe Luther was more introspective. We're going to sing the song today to the organ. But Luther wrote it to a single lute. You know what a lute is? It's the little guitar thing with a bent at the end and it's a big bulb thing on the back. I don't know how to describe it. It's a lute. Perhaps he just sat down by himself at his kitchen table, just overwhelmed with the trouble that he was involved in. And let me tell you, he was in deep. With a single lute, put down that song, "A mighty fortress is our God." After all, if we're looking for a mighty fortress the way we would have it, I can go around the world and show you many a mighty fortress that is in ruins, that have been torn down, that have been burned. In fact, the temple in Jerusalem is gone. The tabernacle, the place where God was, I mean, ultimate refuge, God in the midst of us, it's gone. Just a little wall of foundation remains. I do not wish for a defeated God in a ruin of a refuge. Because you see, in spite of these calamities, God cannot be undone. God cannot be sidestepped by calamity, by trouble. God cannot be put asunder by by things that happen here. In the end of all things, God promises that we will have trouble, but he will be with us. Let's go back to Psalm 46. You see, it says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And then what does he say next? Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear when the earthquakes come, when the mountains crumble into the sea, when the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble. Bring it on. But he will be with us. In fact, he ends his poem in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There's trouble. There's earthquakes. Let the mountains tremble. It's going to happen. It's crazy to think that we have kind of been missing this all along. He says, God is our refuge and strength when the earthquakes come. He is not going to save us from the earthquakes in our life. The earthquakes are going to happen. Quite physically, in this area of the world. But the Lord is with us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, you know what it says. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil, because you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. 2 Corinthians 4:16. I have two more verses for you to wind this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. And one of my favorite texts ever on this topic is found in Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. And if you're wondering about the sufferings of that, what Paul was going through when he put this down, enormous sufferings. In fact, you pretty much cannot name an apostle who did not meet an untimely, painful, and horrific death. But they all would say that they consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with that, with the glory about to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And I guess that is the refuge that my mother, though is dead, will again live. And although I ask for her to be healed, she will be healed. That prayer will be answered. Maybe not on my timeline, but in God's timeline, it will happen. What is lost will be restored many times over. And in the end of all things, these troubles will just not matter. They'll just fade into a distant memory. And it's not this world I'm hanging on to. I'm hanging on to God, my refuge, my strength. In fact, his strength. He is hanging on to me. I just want to leave you with a song from an old singer who also died at a young age in a plane crash. One of my parents' favorite singers, his name is Jim Reeves. You've heard of Jim Reeves? He sings a song, it goes like this. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know, I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have a loving mother just over in Glory Land, and I don't expect to stop until I shake her hand. She's waiting now for me in heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know, I have no friend like you.